That's close. There we go. Okay, don't forget that the seminary's having a party. If you'd like to come, it's Sunday, April the 28th, the day of the graduation. Everybody's invited via Maryland Hink Offense at 5 p.m., and you're welcome all to come. Just call Tamara or Cindy Garcia at 492-1702, so we'll know how many people to make food for. Okay, I think that's about everything. I haven't heard how Joe's doing, so if anybody knows, now'd be a good time to tell us. Nobody knows. Okay, so I guess he must be doing all right. No news is good news. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word tonight to Acts 7:35. We actually enter a new section of our story at this point. I've called it the outcome of the mission, but on your notes, I think it's a little more accurate. It's a panorama of the tests for Israel and Paul, because that's really what we have here. We're going to see each of the places where Moses did something critical, and Stephen has chosen a series of these to do for us in chapter in the rest of his sermon. And I might just try and list them for us as we begin. The first one, probably the most important things he ever did, was to give the prophecy on the prophet. The prophet being the Lord Jesus Christ. So that one of the first and very earliest prophecies about Christ was that he would be a prophet. And because he's a prophet, he'll have certain characteristics that will make him unique. And so that is one of the earliest things he did. Stephen refers to that. In verse 37, he says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." I think I may have gotten these backwards. Yes, in fact, I know I have. However, you can just change the numbers on them and they'll be right. 36 is actually 35, and 35 is actually 36. Now, that's not a bad deal. It'll see if you're on your toes tonight. Then we have the reception of the law in verse 38. Actually, we'll make this 2 and this 3 and this 1. And so the first thing he did was to perform signs and wonders in the Exodus. And he did it for 40 years. That is, he performed miracles in the presence of all of his people, so that there was no question about the fact that the miracles were occurring, and he did it for 40 years. That's the first thing he did. He also gave a prophecy on the Messiah, the great prophet to come. And then the next thing that he did was to receive the law. And, of course, the angel from whom he received it was Jesus Christ, so that's fairly self-evident. And then we have an interesting statement for verses 39 that he was rejected by the nation. And that has verses 39 through 41. That's the golden calf worship, how that came about, showing how willing the Jews were to always turn to a new god, a new idol. And then the host of heaven, rampant heathenism, They moved in and took on the whole pantheon of gods of Canaan. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. The host of heaven is the pantheon of Canaanite gods. And that takes us through verse 43. 6 is the place of the tabernacle. And, well, I don't think that's working. Let's see if one of the others will work better. And there we go. Tabernacle. He built it, and he showed them how to use it. And finally, we have the conquest. Of course, Moses wasn't there anymore for that. And then in verse 5, we change over to David. But I thought you'd be interested to see that here are 7 things that Moses did in the wilderness. So there's our number 7 again. Isn't that wonderful? See? That's a perfect number. God, through Moses, took care of 7 major items of business in the wilderness through Moses. Okay, so that's where we're headed. We'll go through each one of these before we get finished. But for now, just realize that they're there and that we're going to do them. And let's go ahead and do some of our exegesis for tonight. And that starts in verse 35. This Moses whom they refused. Oh, I see. Okay, it's not backwards at all. My George, win a few, lose a few. That's what happens when you work in the passage for a long time. You lose track of where you are. But those are in order, I guess, so. Let me read you the last little speech of God. Beginning in verse 32, he says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so Moses, after he had begun trembling, could not bring himself to observe. Could not bring himself to look at what was happening. Then the Lord said to him, put off the shoes from your feet, for the place upon which you have taken a stand is holy ground. And then the final statement, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and so I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. God's going to deliver him, but Moses is going to have to go to Egypt. So here we have then in point G, the first comment that God has about his, or the first comment that Stephen has about Moses. Actually, this is a panorama then. Of tests for Moses and the nation. Now, those 7 tests that Moses faced were all, some were not, were no problem. He didn't have any problem getting the people to build the tabernacle. Everybody worked on that with no problems. And there are other things he didn't have so much trouble with, but there were some things that he did. And we'll see those as we go through. So the first one is the rejection of Moses. Now, well, I guess what I did was I just put the first deal, where it says one there, it says his prophecy of Messiah, that should be crossed out. And you should put there Moses' appointment to authority. In other words, this is where he was appointed boss. I just got that all, got that from another section, and went on and put the right verse there. That's good. You only have to change one line this way. Appointment by God. That's his first thing. Now notice how he does it. Stephen goes back and he picks out this appointment, and he makes a point of showing that even though the people rejected him and his appointment, that God appointed him and his appointment stuck. No one could stop his appointment. And the point he makes, of course, by that is, you don't like Jesus Christ and you're about to execute me because you're rejecting Jesus Christ as your leader. But God has appointed Jesus Christ your leader. Therefore, when you reject Christ as leader, you are doing the same thing that the generation of Israel in Egypt did when they rejected Moses as their leader. You have rejected the leader that God appointed. Now, that's his point. And I think it's pretty clear. It was certainly clear to them. They got real mad about it. You'll see at the end. They kind of hold it all in until the very end, and then they come out and blast everybody. Well, this is the phrase, Tutan Mosane. That is this same Moses. Or this is the Moses who. This is that Moses. And then we have the relative pronoun, Han, whom they rejected. We have the verb arneomai, which looks like this in English. Arneomai, to reject, to turn aside, to push away. And it's in this form, looks like so. Ernesanta. And it's an aorist tense. And it, I don't know, you could use almost any kind of aorist, really. It's a consonant of aorist in that they did it frequently. It's a complement of aorist in that they did it a little worse each time until finally they put Moses in a position where he fell apart and obtained a little divine discipline because of his reaction. There are a number of ways that the aorist can work with this one, and probably just about all of them would work. We just simply translated it that they rejected him. This is that Moses whom they rejected. And so the plan is laid out, or the pattern is laid out. The Jewish people consistently reject the people that God appoints. Now the author of Hebrews talks about that same thing. And he goes through the entire list of different kinds of despicable acts that Israel carried out against its own prophets. And so all of these are part of the system. So there's a panorama of tests, and Moses, of course, was appointed by God, and therefore they should have let him go. They should have accepted him with no problem. So let's take a moment or two of silent prayer, and then we'll continue with our study of Moses as God's choice. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful tonight that you're the one who chooses communicators of doctrine, whether it was Moses 4,000 years ago, or the apostles in Christ's day, or the pastor teachers that we have in the current century. We thank you that you have selected those men strictly on a grace basis, that none of us deserve to be selected or to have the gift of pastor teacher in this age. And yet you have designed to use the simple things and the lowly things of this life to upset the powerful ones. And so it is a privilege to be a pastor-teacher, to be a communicator of doctrine of any kind, at any level, and we appreciate the fact that you trust us with that job. I'll take what we will study tonight, make it alive and real to us, clear, so that we can understand it, and see the, especially the applications to the day in which we live. For we ask it now in Jesus' name, amen. So the principle, they rejected God's choice. This same Jesus, whom they rejected, and of course now we have what is called an epexegetical participle, at the same time saying, meaning, of course, that the rejection is the important part, but it's also interesting to know what they said about it, why they rejected him. Now, here's what they said, saying at the same time. An epexegetical participle is one that gives us additional information about a fact and is simply in sort of a little bit of additional commentary. Saying at the same time, and here's what they said. Who appointed you? Well, God appointed him. I mean, that's That's fairly obvious. Who appointed you? And this comes from kathistemi. And kathestason is the form we have in our passage. And this is very simply, who appointed? Who put you in office? We didn't elect you. Who are you? And we have, again, a rare occurrence of the personal pronoun se, you. Who appointed you? And then, what did they appoint him as? It would have been all right if they appointed him garbage collector or dog catcher or something. If God had appointed him that, they wouldn't have minded that, as long as it wasn't anything that got in their way. But what they didn't like was that God had appointed Moses to be their boss. And they didn't want any boss. They were totally unable to function under someone else's authority, like a lot of people are. So at the same time, who appointed you? Archonta. And that means leader. And then we have the second word. Kai Lutroten. And again, this is a different or a set of words that have to do with first leadership, archonta. Archo, this comes from the verb archo, which means to be in the beginning, hence to be in first position, hence to be boss, to be leader, to be number one. A lutrotein, on the other hand, is a little different idea. Well, let's see, we don't have lutrotein yet. What we have, or should have, is dikastein. There we go. Dikastein. And this comes from dikaio, or dikaio, which means justice or judge. So they take the word and make it into the word judge. That's what they use here. They say, that who appointed you a leader and a judge over us? Now, of course, they're referring, of course, here back to the story of the fights. You remember? Those are the fights. That's when Moses acted as a judge. He tried to solve the problem and give a judicial reading for those who were fighting. And a leader, of course, when he tried to talk to the elders and the other people, and of course they didn't want him as their leader. So they say then, this Moses, whom they rejected by saying at the same time, who appointed you a leader and a judge? Now there's a break, syntactically. This same person, and of course we know it's Moses, just as they did. This same person, that should be over there, and this is reflected by the word tuton again. It is actually a pronoun, one of the pronouns that we use to give great emphasis, this particular one. It's called a demonstrative pronoun, and it means this same person. That person that you questioned his leadership, and you ask him, who appointed you judge and leader over us? That same person, God, sent forth. Now you see, this is really important, because the way he puts this together, God chose one man, the same man that you rejected from stupidity, terminal dumbness, that same man God chose to be your deliverer, and he actually carried it out and did it. And you were free because of him. So it shows how dumb you were to pick the wrong person. Now God doesn't say that here. He just implies it. He just kind of lets it lay there. This same Jesus whom you rejected, saying, who made you a judge or a leader over us? That same person God the Father sent forth. And he sent him forth with two offices, notice. The God has sent forth, and this is apostelka. And again, this is the perfect tense. The perfect tense indicates an action in past time with results or state of conditions that continue on after the point of action. And certainly Moses remained a leader for over 40 years from the time of his call. In fact, 80 years from the time he was first called. God called him when he was 40. He agreed to go. The people rejected him. He went to Midian and raised a family. After he raised the family, God sent him back to work again at age 80 to bring the Jews out of Egypt. I don't know how many of us would be in condition to be called for anything at age 80. I mean, my body's falling apart daily. I went in to get my glasses and my eyes have gotten bad and I can't have contact lenses out and I can't see any better with them than I could with my, well, I can see a little better with them than I can with my glasses, but nothing is very clear. Except I can see Amber and Jennifer and Amy on the back row and Phil and Alicia on the other side. But if I didn't know who they were, I probably couldn't tell you who was there. So my eyes are bad, and can't even handle a little simple thing like skiing anymore without getting dehydration. It's bad when you get old. But the God sent out Moses at age 80. And this is apostello, the same word we get apostle from. And he sent him forth. And then he uses a little phrase using the conjunction chi as both one thing and another thing. That is, these two things that he was appointed. And they're not the same two that the Jews asked the question about. One's the same and one's different. Notice the two things that God says that Moses was. Moses says he's a leader, which of course is what the Jews said he wasn't. Chi archonte, as both leader. And here's where I hope you were listening last night in class, and perhaps even Sunday morning on redemption. It'll help you out here. As both leader, chi lutrotein. And Redeemer. Now, what does it mean to redeem? Well, we studied that recently. We had four words, remember? We had agorazo. Which means to buy. And we had lutrao, which meant to buy out to freedom. And then we had ex lutrao, or ex agorazo rather, and this means to be free as an outcome of being bought with both security and permanence. Be permanently free, to be securely free. And last but not least, we have apo lutrao, and that means a summary of the whole process. To be bought out of the marketplace of sin, to be bought to freedom from sin, to be bought to permanent and secure freedom from sin by the act of a free man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what redemption is all about. And if you want to get that little cluster of four words down, anywhere you go in the New Testament, you can trace redemption and see exactly what is going on at that point. Now, notice that God picked the word lutrao, which is the second word. His Holy Spirit picked that word to give a title to what Moses did with the Jews coming out of Egypt. He called them, he called him a lutrotes. That is, he is a deliverer who buys out to freedom. So the emphasis is that without the leader that God picked acting as a redeemer to buy the nation of Israel to freedom, the nation of Israel would never have become a free nation. In other words, there's no way that Israel could ever have become a free nation without Moses as leader. And this is the man they rejected. Now, you know, I like to console my fellow pastors when they have rebellions and people leave and so forth. You're in good company. Look what happened to Moses.
But what happened to Peter? But what happened to Paul? You remember all the people that left Paul? I'm sure you didn't feel real good about it. But it happened. They left. Men who were described in one book as staunch upholders of the faith were shown in the next book years later to be the enemies of God and of Paul. So really what we see happening around us in the 20th century is not new. There have never been very many people who were loyal to the doctrine of the Word of God and to the teachers of it. They've always been ready to turn on their leaders and stone them to death at the first sign of trouble. That's not unusual. One of the, I suppose that's probably why Moses is my very favorite character in all of Scripture. Because from him I learned 20 years ago that there will not be many people who will stick it out with you in the ministry. There never have been, there never will be. People have flaws. They have flaws in their character. They make bad choices. They let their old sin nature rule their lives. And the result is that they just simply cannot produce the Christian way of life, even with God's help, because they won't get out of the way and let God change them. You realize that one of the things we do when we have Bible class is to find out what God's standard is for your life, what you're supposed to be like. Now, if you come in here and listen and say, oh, hey, that's nice, I admire that, and you walk out and forget it, you're a hearer of the word only and not a doer. And what God wants us to do is to go into his word and to see what it says we're supposed to be like, and then to change into that person. To change the characteristics that we live by. Our personality, if you please. And the reason that believers don't make it very long, usually, is because they refuse to change. There is no real change in their lives. They look the same when they walk out of here as they did when they walked in. They have the same characteristics. Their old sin nature behaves the same way every time they let it out of control, which they do frequently. And they're no different when they leave than when they walked in the door. Except that they have a little more vocabulary than they had when they started. Change. That's what it's all about. Advancement through the various levels of glory. Well, this Moses, of course, those Jews didn't change. They never changed. They stayed the same all through his life. That's why God let them all die in the wilderness. Every one of those negative rascals died in the wilderness. And their children conquered the promised land. All but two. And you'll notice that the guarantee that Moses would be a leader and a redeemer to buy the nation to freedom, the guarantee of that is an angel. See there? It says, God has sent him forth as both leader and redeemer with the hand of an angel. It takes God the Son to accomplish the national freedom of Israel. With, and here with, I think, comes very close to the instrumental case, by means of, with the hand of an angel. And that's why it's important when we look at that little scene where Moses talked to the Lord for some time about who was going to go to Egypt. You remember that in the very beginning, God said it was an angel, and then it turns out it was God himself. Now, the only way that can happen is if one of the many members of the Trinity appears and talks to Moses. My conclusion is that the angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the Shekinah glory cloud for the 40 years. He's going to be the cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night. He's going to be the voice that speaks to Moses face to face and mouth to mouth. He's going to be the guest at the dinner that the elders went to confirm the covenant with the Lord, all of this is Jesus Christ. Now you think that with Jesus Christ standing behind Moses and God the Father calling him a leader and a redeemer, that the Jews would have woke up eventually and got the point. You would have been wrong. They never did. Notice it says, the hand of the angel who appeared. So he goes, now he's going to be very specific about it now. To authentos, this comes from hoao, which means to see. And it's a passive participle. And when it's in the passive, it means to appear. So we translate this with the article as an articular participle, meaning an individual. The one who appeared. And then auto to him. Now, the one who appeared to him was Jesus Christ. That is, the one who appeared in a specific place, en te bato, in a thorn bush. So the one who appeared to him in the thorn bush was Jesus Christ. And he is the authority that stands behind Moses' position as leader and redeemer. Moses could neither have led nor redeemed had Jesus Christ not given him the great power of performing miracles, first in Egypt, and second in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. That group of people was so obnoxious that it was only the fear of God that kept them moving. That is, if they had not been able, they were simply out of the picture totally, because every time they get out of line, God would perform a miracle to cow them back away from Moses. But they were always ready to kill him. He wasn't very popular. He did not have a popular message. A lot of men today in the ministry don't want to carry out a day-to-day ministry to one congregation, so they become Bible conference speakers. And they pick some subject like how to get along with your wife or your husband, or how to get along with your children, how to murder your children or whatever. And they move around the country and they speak for everybody here and there. And another one's prophecy. We have a lot of prophecy conference speakers. And they do nothing but go around the country and tell us what's going to happen in the end time, what they think is going to happen in the end time. So there is a tremendous amount of what I call unfaithfulness to the ministry. And these men simply go around and they just talk about the same thing over and over again. Hal Lindsey has never had a fresh sermon since he left Houston, I don't think. It's the same thing over and over again, the Middle East and the future, and this is the rapture generation, etc. And of course, I don't mind. That's his business. Whatever he wants to do is up to him. But the point is that you're being unfaithful to the ministry that God called us to as pastors, and that is the verse-by-verse teaching of doctrine to a local congregation somewhere who is your congregation. Now, there are other jobs that God has for pastors that they can do, a lot of things pastors can do besides pastor one congregation, but you ought to at least consider it once in a while. That's what God has for the ministry of the pastor-teacher in this age. Now, you can do it anywhere in the world. Paul's doing it in Mexico. And Jody's going to do it to teenagers over in Arkansas. So your congregation can be, there are a lot of specialized congregations. But that doesn't make a bit of difference. The gift is still used in one group to train them in doctrine. So the power behind Moses was Jesus Christ himself, and that's why he was able to do what he was able to do. So we have then, secondly, the fact that he actually carried out his mission. The successful Exodus. And of course, the miracles that Moses could perform were necessary to save his life in many cases from the idiocy of those who were around him. So the miracles were designed to keep him alive and to bring the nation to freedom. Those were the two. Well, let me put them down here. To keep Moses alive. If Moses had not had the power of commanding death to people, he would never have remained alive. They'd have killed him. They would have stoned him to death many times. So, the miracles were designed to keep Moses alive and, two, to produce national freedom. To produce national freedom. Now, Reagan is probably one of the most popular presidents we've ever had. There's no question about that. But if it were possible, the liberals in the House and the Senate would stone him to death for trying to rescue El Salvador and Central America, keep it out of the hands of the communists. I don't think there's any question about that. Unfortunately for Ronald, he can't perform miracles, although some of the things he does smack of the miraculous. I don't see how he got that, those MX missiles through that Congress. And those men want to sell us down the river to the Russians so fast it hurts your head and your stomach to pay attention to what they say. They had a Republican on last night, Kastenmeyer, Wisconsin, or somewhere up there. Says, look, I voted for money for the Afghanistan freedom fighters. I voted for money for the non-communist group in Cambodia. But I'm not voting 1 cent for the freedom fighters in Nicaragua. Now, how dumb can you get? Fight the enemy halfway across the world, pay for everything they need, but don't fight him in your own backyard. That's dumb. That's like saying, yeah, I'll pay for police protection in Oklahoma City, but I don't want any policemen in my neighborhood while my wife's getting raped. And then sounding moral about it. A lot of people can sleep at night. I guess it comes from arrogance. You have to be arrogant enough to think you know everything, have all the solutions. Well, he accomplished the mission. And by doing so, God gave him the ability to use miracles so that he could stay alive and get his nation, make his nation free. Because this one, the same person, Notice the demonstrative pronoun is used to carry on the original subject. This same person, Moses, brought them out. Ex-a-ga-gon. Literally, this is an eris, and it's a culminative eris. It looks at the culmination of the process of leaving Egypt. This same person brought them out. Them is found as altus. Brought them out. But not until certain things had happened, and those are listed under poiesis, after he had done, this is a participle, and here it indicates characteristic action. It was characteristic action for Moses to perform miracles. After he had done, and then we have two kinds of miracles that he did. The first one is the Tirada. These are called miracles. Now, there's another category of miracle called the Nephilah, and we won't deal with it tonight, but it's a minor petty miracle. These are the big miracles, the Tirada and the Semeya. Kai, Semeya. So these are the two kinds, one, two. Miracle number one, these are simply miracles. The signs are much more important than miracles because they mark out the pathway of God's timetable for his plan, and they do a lot of other interesting things. They mark the end of dispensations. They are used to introduce the great end time events of the tribulation. So miracles and signs
what he did, and notice for how long he did, where he did them first. First he did them in Egypt. Or in the land of Egypt. En-ge-i-gupto. In the land of Egypt. Now, those were the 10 plagues. Now, you may remember that a lot of people died as a result of some of these. Remember, of course, there was the hail. The hail killed people who were outside when it fell. People starved to death as a result of the cattle dying. And the firstborn of every father died on the night of the death angel, Passover night, including the firstborn son of Pharaoh. So these miracles were tremendously powerful. They convinced a Pharaoh who was absolutely determined not to do so. They forced him to allow the nation of Israel to depart from Egypt. So in the land of Egypt is the first place that he did miracles. Ah, but they don't stop there. Notice that God groups them here's A. First group of miracles were done in Egypt. The second group of miracles were done in the Red Sea. Now here's an interesting fact. Stephen says, I can't even read my own writing. It's bad news. Skip the line. Okay, here we go again. Let's try it again. Chi M Erythra Thalassae, there we go. And in the Red, that's Erythra, the Red Sea. Crossing the mud, that's not a miracle. You understand what I'm saying? This says there were miracles that occurred at the Red Sea performed by Moses. Now, walking across a place where the water was earlier is not a miracle. Anybody can do that. If you'd have been there, you could do it. So that's not a miracle. But if you take the Red Sea and you part the water and pull it apart about 100 feet, 200 feet or whatever, and you put solid light in as walls so that you can see the water from top to bottom on both sides. And if you dry that muddy junk up in the floor so that there's a hard road for the chariots and the wagons of the Israelites to go across and so that they don't even get their feet wet on the trip, that's a miracle. That's different from what a lot of weirdos try to sell today as the Exodus. And this says that those miracles occurred exactly as they were described by Moses. That this was the second place that he did many miracles. So he did great wonders and signs, first in the land of Egypt, second in the Red Sea. And then the amazing thing, how could he release all that water in a second of time to bury the Egyptian army in Pharaoh? That's not a gradual process, folks. That's an instantaneous miracle. He waited till all the army was in the crossing, and then, splat, he drowned them all. That's a miracle. Third place where we have miracles done by Moses, and in the wilderness, Chi and Ramo and in the wilderness. You strike a rock and out comes a river of water. You speak to a rock and out comes a river of water. You throw something in a puddle of water and it becomes pure, clear, clean water to drink. Now, all these are wilderness miracles. There are a lot of others. The manna that continued to fall every night for 40 years. Remember that? The fact that their clothes never got old. Their shoes never wore out. That's a miracle. You try wearing a pair of shoes 40 years. Or any of these Taiwan shirts for 6 months. They just won't last. How long did that go on? In the wilderness, it says, for 40 years. Tessera Kanta. For 40 years. And I might point out that if God can take care of an entire nation of ingrates for 40 years and provide all of their food and all of their clothing and a place to sleep every night, you know what? I bet he can take care of you just fine. And he can probably take care of me too, even if I am falling apart. So, no point worrying about it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So all you have to do is sit back and relax and grow and do the same thing Moses did. Do what the Lord tells you to do. And may the devil take the hindmost, which he usually does. So that's where we'll stop. We'll pick it up next week. We'll take the rest of the panorama. And I have a new set of notes for that for you. But it's interesting that he picks everything important out of Moses' life. Picks 7 of the main important things. And he uses those 7 as arguments to a new generation of Jewish leaders facing the same kind of choice that their ancestors faced and failed. And they're going to face it and fail it too. You know how they failed it? They failed it by crucifying the Lord of glory and by the fact that when they had crucified him, they said, "Let his blood be upon our heads and upon the heads of our children." You want to know where the Holocaust came from? It came from that arrogant statement in the first generation by the Jewish leadership who helped crucify Christ on the cross. Now, the Romans said that. In fact, Paul wasn't letting go. There was a real difference in how people approached the cross. But I'll tell you something else, that if the Jews hadn't been so insistent upon killing him, the Gentiles would have done the job for him. There were enough of those in the woodwork that they'd have come out and made sure he got killed. So there's no point in being fat-headed. If you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, free or slave, the same is true all the way around. We all took part. We all had sins that were born by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for all of us. And so you can say, basically, that all peoples put him to death equally. Well, next week we'll see what the other 5 are and find out if they do any good. Perhaps they will. Perhaps these synagogue experts will finally learn the truth and repent in ashes and become genuinely humble and save the nation. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Father, we're grateful this evening for the opportunity of studying your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will give to our souls the illumination necessary to see how these things apply in the very age in which we live. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.